This morning, I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of Luke in Luke chapter 24. I want to continue talking a little bit about, if you will, kind of what I'm referring to is, if you will, reflections on the resurrection, and thinking about some things that happened afterwards in these appearances of Jesus Christ, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, and some of the little details that are in there. Because as I was going through and just kind of doing some studies on this, the Lord has shown me throughout the years all these different little nuances that sometimes people just don't pick up on. Now, I'd kind of teased one a couple of weeks ago, but then Mother's Day came and that kind of, you know, usurped that that message. But we have that message this morning, kind of talking about some interesting little comments that are made in regards to that. While that's going to kind of be a sub-issue of it, there is going to be the primary issue. And what we're looking at this morning has to deal a little bit with Thomas, a little bit with the disciples in general as a whole, and the subject of belief. The subject of belief. And I will say that one of the most difficult things in this world is getting somebody to believe something that you say. It's tough. I mean, if you make a certain statement and you don't have anything to back it up with, people are going to question it. If you go around and you say something, you know, as an example, let's say for some strange reason you're walking around saying you saw Bigfoot. And you're like, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody's going to see Bigfoot. And somebody says, well, I swear I saw Bigfoot. I swear I saw Bigfoot. I swear I saw Bigfoot. And everybody's going to, you're going to get the reaction of somebody's going to probably cock their head to the one side, lift an eyebrow going, really? And there's going to be some doubt. Amen? There's going to be some questions. Now, I will say this, you know, we often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. And I dare say that was unfair characterization of doubting Thomas. the disciples should be called the doubting disciples. Because even when they were doubting, Thomas was the one that was a little bold. Thomas was the one that really, you know, had a desire for things. But there were some things that I want to point out throughout this narrative that the Lord has put in Scripture about this account, about what happened, and some things that we may have missed along the way, kind of like sometimes the disciples missed. We talked about the passage of Scripture where it said that the disciples had not yet known a certain Scripture about Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And we're going to see some things here that he himself had specifically said. But in Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to start. I want us to look here at verse 7. And we're going to see this. This is the women that have this encounter with these two angelic men that are there. And they're talking to him, or talking to them. And they say in verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified and rise again, and the third day rise again. And they, in verse 8, remembered his words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for what you have given to us in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, that we'll understand these somewhat simplistic principles, but Lord, how deep they are truly to us and the meaning and the impact it can have in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would just take this time, Lord, to reflect and meditate on your word and what you have to say to us, looking at these Scriptures, Lord, to receive instruction, application, and knowledge of you. I thank you again for those that are here this morning, and these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we have, if you will, this reminder. This is a reminder that they told, and they were saying to him how they said in verse 6, where they said, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. They're reminding them, these women, of what Christ had said while he was alive. And if we take a look at some of those passages, we'll find them there. But before we get there, I want to point down and jump down to verse 9, and I want to point this out. But while we're here in this chapter, I want you to see in verse 9, it says, and returned, when it says they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now, when they're returning and they're telling the 11, I want us to understand some things. This all happened on one day. This was one day that this happened. This is Resurrection Day. And as you go down further, you find that Mary sticks around, and then she goes and she tells as well. She's the first one to go tell. The women go back and they finally tell the 11. But let's understand some things. There was somebody that was missing that day. That was Thomas. He wasn't there. So who were the 11? As we go through these passages, one of the things that we're going to find out about this is that the Lord shows us who the 11th is, but also shows us a great principle about believing. Thomas wasn't there because he doubted. But the disciples did too. If you go to verse 33 of the same chapter, as we go down a little bit further, we talked about the two men. And here it is, and it says in verse 33, and they arose to Jesus, they rose up the same hour. So this is the same day. This is towards the evening. And returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, there's the 11 again, gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is indeed risen and hath appeared to Simon. And Simon, at this point in time, he's there with the 11, and they're saying, he's seen him too. We've seen him. The women have seen him. Mary has seen him. The number of people that have seen him is beginning to multiply drastically. And this all happens on this same day. And here they are in verse 35, and they told the things that were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And I can just imagine here they are, and they're all excited about it. They've seen Jesus, and they're talking about it, and they're probably, the two guys are talking over each other. Because if you ever get two guys that are excited about something, trying to talk about something at the same time, it's crazy. It's like trying to file five different conversations at once. And you're trying to keep track, and this guy's saying this, and he's like, oh no, you forgot that detail, and then he goes into this detail and goes on a rabbit trail, and then you're like, no, they're all over the place. I can just imagine they're so excited about this, trying to communicate these things, and then right smack dab in the middle of them, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Here they are, they're sitting there telling them, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him. And then all of a sudden they're talking, and then Jesus is standing right there. My mind just sits there and just kind of, I try to wrap my mind around that. And in my version of how it happened, I can just see them, they're just like, jabbering. And then all of a sudden, the rest of them just go like, and Jesus is standing right behind them. And they turn and they're like, oh. And he's like, peace be unto you. Yeah. They're going to need a heart attack, kid, after that. But I mean, there they are. All of a sudden, there's Jesus with them. This is the same resurrection day. Here he is appearing to Mary, the women, Peter, the two, and now the 11 plus the two all together. Now there were some other people that were there too. There were some other people that were there. Because the other passages don't say just the 11, but say disciples. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. And here's this reminder that has occurred throughout this. This is what they failed to believe. And I want you to think about this. Now look, I understand that somebody may not have a red letter Bible, and those, the Bible has, some Bibles have the words of Christ in red in there, and some do, some don't, and so on and so forth. But understand that, the context of what we're going to see here is these are the words of Christ. Because it says these are the words of Christ. It says that this is what he said. Because we find in verse 5 of chapter 10, then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. And these are things that he was going to go tell them to do and do these things. And we find all of the stuff that he tells them. But here is who he's talking to specifically. Before we get to these words, let's identify who he is, this 11. Because we know Judas has departed. Judas is gone. Judas has left the 12. He went out and betrayed. He tried to get return the money and tried to stop the process, if you will. His conscience overrid, what was going on. You know, the devil at that point in time, when he's done with you, he'll just depart. And then he leaves you with the emotional trauma and damage that is remaining. And the end result is what? He's in despair. He probably can't even stand himself at this point. He throws the money down and he goes out and finds a tree. He hangs himself, and that even that was somewhat unsuccessful, because as he's hanging himself, he drops down and he falls and it bursts asunder. Like, that's a little graphic. I know I got graphic this morning with the squeezing of the ketchup thing, but understand it's a graphic thing. But here I want you to see this. And the reason why I want to point this out, and there's parallel passages that we find in regards to who he's calling. We find that over in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 6. But here are the 12 that are named in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. And we had called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, otherwise known as the sons of thunder, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, there he is, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And the other names go through and have some of their other names that are listed, but we have the 12 that are identified. And these are the 12 that we know that God commissioned to go do this. And he tells them in verse 5, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely as ye have received, freely give. So as he goes through and he tells them their commission, tells them what these 12 are supposed to go do, and this is for them to go do at that point in time, I will say this, he gave them power to do these things. Because he's not going to tell you to do something that he's not going to give you the power to do. Right. Keep that in mind. So if he tells you, be ye perfect, you can do that. If he says, be ye holy, you can do that. If he says that you can do all things through him which strengtheneth you, you can do that. Those are things you can do. He gave them power, including Judas, to do this. Now, I want you to understand, and I've been asked this a couple of times now, and it always freaks me out. I get these phone calls or somebody comes to me and says, hey, do you perform exorcisms? I'm just going to be very clear with you. The answer is no. I don't. There's a reason why. I'm not going to deal with that. There's other ways to handle that. You know what that person needs first and foremost is they need Jesus Christ. So start there. But that being said, if there are people that have done things like that, and I talked to pastors about it, and they're like, it's weird. You know, you try to avoid it like the plague and stuff, but certain situations happen and things, and it's creepy. But I'll tell you this, if God's given them the power to cast out devils, to heal people, to do these things that are clearly signs for the nation of Israel that has difficulty believing God in the first place of what he says, then you would think that would be pretty easy to believe. Look, if God gave you the power to go into a hospital, lay your hand on everybody and heal everybody, and then all of a sudden the hospital's like, well, I'm sorry, we gotta go, we're bankrupt because this guy keeps walking in and healing everybody. I mean, some of us right now, we'd be the first in line, amen? Amen. I know I would. I'd probably push and shove my way to the front. No offense, folks, but as he said, 14 surgeries, oh my. but that being said, you'd be going, I believe God. But the nation of Israel failed to believe God even after they saw the 10 plagues. Even if they walked out plundering Egypt without lifting a sword and going across the Red Sea, they still murmured, whined, and complained to God and still had a hard time believing him. Even when they wind up going to the promised land, they're like, we can't do this. No, you can't do it. That's why God's here. But here's Jesus Christ telling them, he's giving them power, he's giving them all these things. And they're struggling. They're struggling with this. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we have the situation where Lazarus dies. Jesus is notified, telling him that he's sick. Jesus knows that by the time these individuals get there to tell him that he's sick, that Lazarus has passed away. And here he is after he hears this in verse 4 of John chapter 11. It says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And as this continues to go on, he tells the disciples that they're going back over there in verse 7. And then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now his disciples are a little, they're questioning this. Because in verse 8, it says, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Look, you generally don't want to go to a place that wants to kill you. But Jesus says, let's go back. Now, I do believe that, yes, they were concerned about Jesus, but I think there was probably some apprehension about their lives as well. Because if they're going to kill him, they're going to come after them next. That's just kind of the way it works. And there's probably some apprehension that's there. And as this goes through and he starts talking about in verse 11, talking about going to see Lazarus and what's going on. And verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. And they still don't get it. And they're talking about, why are you waking him up if he's getting some rest? And he says plainly in verse 14, as it says, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sometimes you got to say some things plain. Sometimes you got to say it plain. He said it nicely, but he said it plainly. And as he goes through this, he talks about this situation in verse 15. He says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, I want to point this out because they saw Lazarus come out of that tomb. When you see a body walk out of a tomb on its own accord, wrapped up, that's been dead 4 days, and as they said, surely stinketh. You think you'd believe? You think you'd believe? But here's Thomas in verse 16. I want to point this out. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You ever have that friend? That's like... You're like, you want to do what? Well, we're going to go bungee jumping. I don't know about that. Oh, come on. We'll go together. I don't know about that. Hey, if we die together. You're like, what? I dare say this. She's probably going to give me the stink eye at some point. Emma really likes motorcycles, okay? She really likes him. And we're kind of along the lines of, yeah, not a good idea. I've seen too many, you know, the aftermath, and I'm sure some of us can attest to that. And I mean, they're dangerous toys, okay? Let's just put it that way. And we're kind of like, no. And she, this was her mentality. She's like, well, we'll get one, and you know, Ethan and I will ride that together, so that if we crash, then we both die at the same time. And I'm like, logic's a little flawed. And I'm like, the only thing I'm thinking of at that point in time is I'm thinking of Thomas going, let's go, guys, we're gonna die, yeah. And the rest of the 11 are probably sitting there going, what? Hold on a second. But I want to point something out here. That there's something about Thomas that he had some peace about the situation. That he kind of knew that at this point, God was in control of it. That God was okay. That there wasn't going to be some sort of big thing. And to a degree, I almost look at him kind of the same faith that Abraham had when he went up on the mountain with Isaac, of like, okay, well then if he's going to raise Lazarus, hey, let's have that experience too, guys, right? And everybody's like, no. But he had more faith at that moment than the 11. He was more trusting in what God, what Jesus Christ was saying than the 11. But yet he still had some doubt later on. He still had some doubt later on. And I want you to see again a little bit of the profile of who Thomas is, and turn to chapter 14. And again, as I've said before, chapter 14 is a great, great passage. And here it is, the Last Supper, and some things are going on. And this is the last, point where they're going to have some time of fellowship with Jesus. Cause once it comes to the garden, they all scatter like cockroaches under light. We find in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, where it says, let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, we're getting back to that point of belief, amen? We're getting back to that point of belief. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. These four verses, I had to memorize that in first grade. These were the first verses I memorized out of Scripture. And I want to tell you this, at that point in time, I wasn't saved. But I understood that there was something there, and there's something about those verses that always made me think and made me imagine what God was doing. And those verses have always carried me through. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe? Do you believe me? And I think about that for a moment, and it's like, look, here they are having all of these individuals, you know, going back to the day of the resurrection, all these individuals coming to him and saying, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, right up to the point where Jesus is risen right in front of them, and they're still going, ah, it's a spirit. Oh. Exactly. We would all do the exact same thing. Let's not be so hard on them, amen? Because we do the same thing. When God tells us, let not your heart be troubled, what do we sit there and do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Ah! We freak out. And it's like, just... And then there's the guy that comes along, like Thomas. Just calm down, man. Calm down. Jesus has got this. He's going to take care of it. It's handled. don't you believe? And I want you to see in verse 5. He says, this is Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? You know, Thomas, not only did he have some great amount of faith, he was also very intuitive and thoughtful and inquisitive. He wanted to know. He's like, look, we don't really know where you're going. And this is where some of the struggle kind of begins with the disciples, because they were having a hard time wrapping their minds around the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die. And if they had a hard time wrapping their mind around that, they were having a really hard time wrapping their mind around seeing him resurrected, even though they had already seen multiple resurrections. But even beyond that, there was something that the Lord had told them. Go over to Matthew chapter 20. You know, people always say seeing is believing, and you know what I say that is? That's malarkey, if I can use that word. Baloney. It just is what it is. I mean, you know, people can see it right in front of their face and they can still deny it. And we see that today. We understand that today. Because seeing isn't always believing. Seeing sometimes is just that. You saw it. You ever see something that you don't believe? Yeah. That you're just like, really? That's weird. I showed my wife something the other day. This car, it's got a dash cam. It's pulling onto the freeway. And there's another car. You see, he's merging the way he's supposed to merge. And he's just merging along. And then here comes this car. And, it's going down the freeway. And then here comes this big old truck. And it's going down the freeway. And then here comes the guy on the powered wheelchair right by him on the freeway. And then it's like, you're like, what? You're like... That I saw, you see that and you go, I still don't believe it. They were having some difficulty believing. But this is what Jesus told them. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 20, it's talking about here that, back up to verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and shall be condemned, and they shall condemn him to death, and he shall be or it shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Turn over to chapter 26. We're going to read these quickly, and it's important that we read these because I want you to see something, because this is the principle of what we're getting at this morning. Chapter 26, and in verse 33. Oh, excuse me, not 33. Let's back up here again. In verse 31, it says, and you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Right there in Matthew chapter 26, he makes it pretty clear. He's just said in Matthew chapter 20, he's going to rise again. And here he says, you guys are all going to scatter, but we're going to meet together again when I am risen. He says that right there in verse 32. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. Now Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, this is kind of sometimes baffling to me. Why is it that the high priests and the Pharisees seem to have a little bit more faith that Jesus Christ was going to rise again than the disciples? Because it says in verse 62, it says, the next day that followed after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he's yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They knew! And they're concerned about it. Now, they think in a different way, oh, they're going to steal the body or whatever is going to happen. But they knew, they remembered. Why did the disciples need to be remembered? Why did the women need to be remembered? They were a lot closer to Jesus than anyone else. They struggled with belief. He says similar things over in Mark chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 18, and I say all of those verses to say this, he gets to the point of where he's repeating it over and over and over again to them, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to rise again. You ever have that teenager that you're telling them to do something, and they just don't listen? Maybe it's a coworker, and they just don't listen, and you tell them, and they don't get it, and you tell them, and they don't get it, and you tell them, and they don't get it. And you just kind of go, bah! In frustration. You know why the Lord has all that laid out in Scripture that way? To show that he had told them. To follow up with the verse about where the angels said, remember when he said this? And then they remembered. Go back over to the book of John. In John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and this is after Mary went and told the disciples in verse 19 of John chapter 20. It says, then the same day at evening, this is the same day as the resurrection, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is the parallel passage of what we just read over in Luke chapter 24. And it goes through the process of where he shows them the hands and the feet, and then eventually the disciples are glad when they saw the Lord, all of these things. But look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see it in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's kind of, yeah, but that's what he says. But in verse 26, I want you to see, there's a number there that I want you to note. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. 8 days later. You know, Thomas had that time to sit there and think about the whole resurrection, to think about what he had been told numerous times by Jesus Christ. But he still struggled with the belief until he saw Jesus. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We want to see God working before we're willing to believe him. We want to see God do something before we're willing to move or do something ourselves. And God says in this passage in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger and touch my hands, and reach thither thy side and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now, Thomas didn't even have to go that far. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, the Lord's going to ask you to do some things and to understand some things that he tells you from the Word of God. And he's just going to ask you to believe without seeing. And that is going to challenge your faith. And I dare say that these passages and these instances are in here, as Paul says, as an example and an end sample for us to understand that other people have struggled with the same things we struggle with. Just believing God at His Word. You know, the resurrection is an amazing thing when we think about it. It's a miracle beyond comprehension. But here we are seeing individuals that are struggling with this. Go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Here's another appearance where, you know, he's appeared to all these individuals. And in verse 14 of Mark chapter 16, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So here he is, and after he comes and he tells them, peace be unto you, the first time, there's an upbraiding that takes place. When he goes and he gets to Thomas on that eighth day, there's something that is there where he appears unto him again, you know, peace be unto you, and he upbraids them for their unbelief. I mean, how many people did it take for Thomas to believe? Not only was it Mary, not only was it multiple women, not only was it the two, and then it was the 11, and then there's Thomas, and he's still doubting it, and he's still fighting it, but yet he's there on the eighth day, and finally, there's belief. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in our life. We want to see God move first. But I dare say this, God has already moved first. He's already moved in your life to provide you salvation. He's already moved to seal you with His Holy Spirit. He's already moved to forgive you of sins. Do we believe that today? Amen. Why does it take us so long to believe something that He's already told us over and over and over again? When we're talking about the principles and the counsel of the Word of God, when we're talking about things that we should know, but yet when the things that come up that are the difficulties and the fears and the fear of man and everything else that might be there, why is it that all of a sudden our faith begins to start, you know, to crumble? And here's Thomas at one point in time saying, let's go die, guys. Tell you, fear does something to a person. But when we read verses, perfect love casteth out fear. And the perfect love that was shown to us is the love that Jesus Christ did according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. When the Bible says He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, we find all of that from the Word of God. All these things, these are promises that He's given to us. These are things that He teaches us and tells us. Things that we are to believe and things that we are to follow. They struggled with that. They struggled in believing the Word of God. All of them. All 12. Because we know who the 12th one was there. And while it says that there was 11 there that day, but Thomas wasn't there until the eighth day, who was that other guy? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We find what is going on here, where they start talking about those in verse 16, where it says, men and brethren, this is Peter saying, this scripture must needs to have been fulfilled, that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field in the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known to the dwellers at Jerusalem, so much that the field is called in the proper tongue, Asiladama, which is to say the field of blood. For this is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell thereon, and let his bishopric let another take that position. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, I want you to notice that this is the qualification for being one of the 12. They had to be there the whole time. That's why Paul isn't the 12th disciple. He isn't the 12th apostle. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He had to witness the resurrection. He had to see the risen Savior. While Paul saw Jesus Christ, he didn't see him risen like this. And as it goes through, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that thou mayest take part of this ministry, or they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Matthias was that 11th. He was there the whole time. And he saw that. And I want him to point out, even though he saw that too, he still had a hard time believing as well. Because he was numbered with the 11 that did not believe that day. And Thomas was not there. He would have been the 12th. When we think about this for a moment, and these are kind of, you're like, well, why are you saying that? Because I want us to understand this. When we read the Word of God, we need to read the Word of God for what it says, not what we think it says. We need to read it with an intent to learn, to know, to be like Thomas, to be inquisitive and say, Lord, will you show me the way? We don't know. I want to know the way. If you say I know the way, then show me the way, Lord. And we have the way right in front of us called the Word of God, as I said this morning. We were talking about train up a child in the way that he should go. What's that way? The way is the Word of God. The way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. What do we need? We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And I dare say that when we think about this, we need to read what the Word says, and we need to look at that, and we need to be inquisitive, and we need to say, hold on a second, who is this guy? Who is this 11th? Why does it say 11 when there wasn't 11? Well, he was counted with the 11. The Bible says he's counted with the 11. And you're like, well, that's after the fact. Well, he's still there because he had to witness all of that. And I tell you that because when we read the Word of God and we see those little things, it still shows us the amazing love of God to put all those details laced together so that we would see that pattern that is woven in a way that reveals the bigger picture. But above all of this, when I say that, while we see those things, the main principle, when we see the Word of God woven together in such a way, we have to believe it. We have to believe it. We have to believe what the word says. This is what Thomas struggled with. This is what the disciples struggled with. This is what the apostles struggled with. This is even what the women struggled with. Till at some point in time, the Holy Spirit says, remember that verse? Remember what you heard? And this is why I will dare say this. Reading this book every single day, meditating on those verses every single day, studying the Word of God every single day, the Lord will use that as a reminder. Amen? He will remind you of those things when you need it. The Bible says when it comes to salvation, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The simple process. The simple process of doing that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It talks about confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. And this is what we as believers need to understand if we're going to call ourselves believers. If we attest to be Christians, we need to attest to be a believer of the Word of God. Understanding we're going to struggle from time to time. But get this, the Lord will comfort while He upbraids us. Amen? And says, you really didn't believe what I said? You ever have that happen? Somebody doesn't believe you, and then you produce something? Gentleman I was talking to the other day, he said that his son gave him a gift for Father's Day, and then his birthday followed up and gave him the same gift. Same year. And he said, you already gave me that gift. And his son said, no, I did not. And he goes, really? Goes upstairs, grabs the gift, puts it down in front of him and says, there's the new gift, there's the old gift. Belief. And when somebody goes, oh, yeah, now I remember. Tell you, the Word of God is like that. It'll bring those things to remembrance. It'll bring them to remembrance. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time, and I thank you again for this day that you've given to us. I do pray, Lord, that as we get ready to prepare in some fellowship and some food that you've given to us, that, Lord, we would take these things and we'd think about them. We'd think about little details. We'd think about the little things that are found in your word that weaves it all together, that shows us and reveals us some things. But, Lord, at the same time, it all comes down to whether or not we're going to believe what you said in your word. And, Lord, I pray that you're this morning that everyone has believed about your salvation. That, Lord, without you, we are to die in our sins and condemned to a devil's hell because of our own sin. But, Lord, you loved us so much that you gave yourself on the cross. You shed your blood for our sins. You took our punishment. But you rose again the third day, showing the power of that resurrection, conquering death and sin, that, Lord, we may have an eternal life through you. I thank you, Lord, for your word that tells us how simple salvation is, not by us, but by you and you alone. I pray, Lord, that everyone here this day has received that free gift. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, I want you to think for a moment, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a moment for you to realize the Holy Spirit's telling you today, right now. And if you're here and you have not trusted Him as your Savior, when we sing this hymn, I just want you to come forward and I'll have somebody show you from the Word of God what that means, what that looks like, and how you too can have salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Pray you meet with us for this rest of this service, Lord. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.